Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today filled with many things. Some of them are of you, some of them over ourselves, some of them over the world. So, Lord, we pray right now that we would stop and we would allow you to do a little inventory of our lives and those things that we are carrying at this very moment that are not of you. We would allow you to remove them from us. Set them aside. We can pick them up on the way out if we wish. But Lord, fill us with your goodness. Fill us with your grace. Fill us with your mercy. Fill us with your hope and fill us with your joy. Fill us with your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. What a gospel reading we have for today. We're in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus shares with his disciples his third and final passion prediction. Passion as in that he's going to be killed. His suffering prediction. And the disciples respond in a most curious way. In the previous chapter in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus shared that he was going to be killed, they argued over who was going to be the greatest. And now he says he's going to be killed, and they seem to skip over the part that on the third day he'll be raised again, and they start talking about themselves, jockeying for a position of greatness. They just don't seem to get it. And that's why many people have suggested, that's why they call them the duh disciples. They just keep saying duh. They don't get it. So Jesus demonstrates a few things for us during this text. They come to him and say, Lord, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. Now, if any of you have kids, that's kind of leading with their face, right? When you hear them say that, you know something outrageous is going to follow, and this is what happens here. Jesus goes, all right, what can I do for you? What is it that you want me to do for you? The title of my message to you. What do you want me to do for you? And they say, well, we'd like when you come into your glory that one would be at your left and one would be at your right. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking, for these things are not for me to give, but by my Father in heaven. But then he goes on to coach them a little bit. So we're going to get into that because there's some really good life lessons for us in this reading. But first of all, I want to talk to you a little bit about what we mean by when we say, what can I do for you? Because that's kind of a metaphor that we use quite often, right? I call somebody, hey, George, how you doing? It's Dave. Hi, Dave. What can I do for you? That's kind of like hello almost. I remember going on a retreat many, many years ago. And one of the guys in the retreat said to me, you know, Dave, you give a lot of yourself to people. And I would really like it. And because I don't know if you have anybody that you can go to, but I'd like to be that guy for you. I'd like for you to be able to call on me for anything that you need. And I thought, wow, that's really cool. No one's ever said that to me before. And later on that evening, we were having supper. Now, you guys aren't from the Midwest. You know, dinner is at noon, right? Supper is in the evening. So it was an evening meal. So at supper, he says to me, Dave, you didn't ask me. I said, I didn't ask you what? He said, you didn't ask me what you could do for me. You see how he switched that around? He was expecting me to say, oh, that's wonderful. What can I do for you? On the other hand, I had a person one time say similar things to me when I moved into this new state. I wasn't familiar with Maryland, and this guy said to me, you know, this is a new place for you. If you need to know how to get to the junkyard, if you need whatever you need, let me be that guy to show you around this new state. And he really sincerely meant it. Now let's go back to the phone call. Hey, George, it's Dave. What can I do for you? Well, I'm going to do a little move, and I need some help loading up a truck. So what can I do for you? All of a sudden turns out to be something more than just hello, right? So what can I do for you has a very range of meanings. It can mean what can I do for you, Or it can mean really somebody offering help, or it can mean something completely non-committal. So what does Jesus mean here? Jesus means he really wants to help us. He really wants us to get what we're asking for. He wants to equip us. And he does it in a most interesting way because he asks, first of all, he asks the disciples, John and James, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you suffer the baptism that I'm going to suffer? Now, relax, Elijah. It's not that kind of baptism that you're going to have in a little bit. We're not going to put you underwater and put you in the rip current, let you be washed out to the ocean. We're going to sprinkle a little warm water on you and bring you into the kingdom of God. That's not the kind of baptism that Jesus was talking about. In the Jewish idiom, it meant to be suffering under water, like turmoil. The word baptismo in Greek means to immerse. Drinking the cup means simply following along with God's plan for your life, wherever that might lead you. They instantly said, we can. And Jesus goes, yeah, really, you will. Because we're going to find out in Acts chapter 12 that James was killed for his faith. John wasn't. John was the only disciple that was allowed to live a full life, but he was persecuted throughout his life. He was exiled to Patmos Island, where he had these visions, and he wrote the book of Revelation. He ended up dying as the elder of Ephesus, though. So they did suffer that. So, but Jesus goes on to tell them, even though you're going to drink the cup, even though you're going to suffer the baptism, these positions are not for me to give. But what I can tell you is how to keep yourself in the running for those things. Let's take a look at it from our point of view. Somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I'd like to win the gold medal at the Olympics in track. And I want your help. You could say, by the way, if you have children, please feel free to get up and walk around. You don't need to leave. You can just hang out in here and walk around, chill, whatever. You'll not have, it's okay to go to change diapers and stuff. But if you want to just get up, or if you're an adult, young at heart, and you want to get up and stroll around, I invite you to do that too. Just be comfortable. So I want to be a track star. I want to win the gold medal. Well, I can't promise you that. But I can help you get on the right course. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's helping us get on the right course. He says, are you willing to drink the cup? Are you willing to suffer the baptism? Are you willing to get up at 4 a.m. every day and go through this rigorous training? Are you willing to give up TikTok and all these apps that you want, video games, all this stuff, just to devote yourself to physical training? Are you willing to do those things? Are you willing to put this before anything else? Even so, I can't promise you anything because you might stumble coming out of the block. Someone might be a little faster on that one day. I can't promise you that you will have a gold medal, but I can promise you that you will be in the running. Someone comes to you and says, I'd like God to heal my marriage. Okay, are you willing to drink the cup? Are you willing to go through the baptism? Are you willing to subject yourself to the other person's will? Are you willing to swallow your pride? Or are you willing to say yes, dear, to every single thing? Are you willing to work together? Are you willing to see it as a team? And if you are, you might have a neurosis, or your partner might have a neurosis, or something that's just too strong to overcome. And I can't promise you that you're going to get what you want. But I promise you that if you do those things, you'll be setting yourself up for possible success. And even if you fail as a track star, even if you fail in your marriage, you're going to be a decent human being. You're going to be fit for service in God's kingdom. And that's what it all boils down to. Or how about just the general population? How many of you want to be happy? Let's be happy. I think God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be blessed. So you want to be happy. All right, what's it going to take for you to be happy? You know, I pursued that butterfly of happiness all around my life. It's just elusive. It's hard to get a net around it. Because just when you think you got it, it comes out of a hole that you didn't know was there. I can remember times when I thought, if I only had the best lawn, I know it, a dork, right? If I had the best lawn in the whole neighborhood, I would be so happy. If I'm out there with scissors, trimming the grass, trimming everything, doing everything I can to make my lawn look great, and I'm out there for hours, and finally somebody walks by and goes, well, that's a nice lawn. They didn't say it's the greatest in the neighborhood, though, but I thought it was. But that didn't last very long either. I thought if I just had a great car, I got the car that I really wanted, got it all dolled up, got it all clean. And you know what? That gleam kind doesn't last for very long. That sparkle just doesn't last. That joy that you have in possessing something, it soon possesses you and becomes a burden more than it is a joy. But check it out. Here's what I found out. I found out that happiness is not something you try to possess. It's a byproduct of living right with God. Let me say that to you again. Happiness is not something you try to grab a hold and capture. It's a byproduct of living right with God. It's something that just happens to you. It's something that God gives you. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We seek first the kingdom of God. I don't seek my happiness first. I seek the kingdom of God, and as a result of my entire focus, putting my life into that, God gives me happiness. He gives me contentment. He gives me peace. He gives me joy. I can experience his love and fellowship. Oh, what a joy it is. And instead of trying to struggle to be number one, do you know that you're number one in God's eyes anyway? Do you know that? That you're the apple of his eye? That there's no competition. When we're born in the waters of our baptism, we're born again. When we hear the word of God and come into a faith, we're born again. We're born into a new family where there's no rank or privilege. We're all equal. We're all one. Jesus said in the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, why do you worry about so many things? You see the birds of the air? They don't plow. They don't plant seeds. They don't build homes, and yet your Father in heaven takes care of them. He knows what they need. How much more will he take care of you? And look at the flowers of the fields, the lilies. King Solomon in all of his splendor couldn't be dressed like these are. And yet, these are things that will be here for a moment, and the sun will wither them, and they'll be gone. If God takes care of them, how much more will he take care of you? Jesus tells us the parable about the shepherd that had 100 sheep, one gets lost, and he leaves the 99 to find them. That's how significant you are to God. You don't need to compete. God already holds you number one in his life. So what does it mean? This is the part that some of us might struggle with. It says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to be a servant of all. That means we need to subject ourselves to others. That means we have to make others more important than we are. And if we can continue to do that, we will be fit to be servants in the kingdom of God. You know, it's like the guy that went out, he's mining, and he strikes this big vein of gold. And the gold will never stop producing its richness as long as the miner gives away every single thing they receive. That's how it is with God's blessings for us. God blesses us so richly. And they will continue to come as long as we don't hoard them for ourselves. As long as we share every single thing that we get, they will never stop coming. There's a great picture in Palestine about this in nature. There's the Sea of Galilee, there's the Jordan River, and then there's the Dead Sea. Both the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea have freshwater tributaries flowing into them. The Sea of Galilee has freshwater flowing out of it as well, so there's a circulation. And there's all different kinds of species of fish that are alive in there. The Dead Sea has freshwater going into it, but nothing coming out of it. And it's dead, and it's salty, and it's stinky. It's a picture of our lives when we're not living the servant life. When God's pouring his blessings in us, they get in there and they fester and they get old and they get smelly. We need to provide an outlet for that. And that's what God calls us to do in servant ministry. So the three take-home things that I want you to have is number one, we might have been a little appalled when the disciples said, Jesus, we want you to do anything we ask. But isn't that your typical prayer? Isn't that, I mean, really, when you get right down to it, it's just not printed in the Bible. Lord, I want you to do whatever I ask. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to ask God for anything. The second thing is we are all God's children. I emphasized this earlier before. There's no competition. We're all number one to God. You know, you might ask a parent that has multiple children, which one is your favorite? And maybe at the moment you might have one, but really they're not. You love them all equally. Number three, Jesus puts us ahead of himself and invites us to put others in front of us. Does that make sense? Jesus gave us a model of putting himself, of putting us before himself. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that for the joy set before him, Jesus suffered the cross. For the joy set, because he knew that apart from that sacrifice, we would be lost. So he joyfully went to the cross to pay the price for our sin. So Jesus is calling on us to follow his example. And it doesn't help. Nobody here needs to go to the cross. It won't help anybody if you do. And we need to save the wood. So don't do it. But we are to sacrifice ourselves for the service of God, to give ourselves for others. As Jesus put us before himself, he asked us to put others before us. And Zachary and Marisa, you're going to discover that for the rest of your life with that little boy. You're going to be putting Elijah before yourself. How do you do? Amen, sister. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.